Welcome to the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting from Arrow Heights Baptist Church, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I am Ryan Smith.
I am Nathan Copeland.
And I'm Josh White.
You know, Nathan,
yeah,
you sound a little bit like Batman.
It's a little early in the morning at this moment, and do I really sound like Batman? That's cool if I sound like Batman. I don't sound like Batman anymore.
But when you said that, I got strong Batman vibes.
I am Nathan Copeland.
There was definitely more grovel. Gravel in that voice.
It's like one has been chewing gravel.
That's right. I guess.
I really wish I had a more gravelly voice, but maybe I'm trying.
Well,
that's right.
We're recording this on Tuesday morning. Usually we do Monday afternoon. For those of you who have been frantically hitting refresh on your podcast feed. Yesterday we were out of the office. Let me ask you, gentlemen, did you do anything special for New Year's?
No, not really. I was seriously trying to avoid staying up till midnight, but we watched Night at the Museum, and I dozed while that was playing, and then got up and said Happy New Year and went to bed.
Yeah, I did similar old man things, just fell asleep. And then I did wake up for the new year, but the day after, I guess, we watched Top Gun Maverick. So that was kind of fun.
It's a good flick.
Starting the year up right.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, I went to bed early as usual, but we did discover that the people in our neighborhood are big fireworks people.
Yes, indeed.
So it started about 9 o'clock and then just kind of escalated.
That's
more and more.
One of my favorite like memes, Facebook, Instagram posts, whatever this year was, you know, my neighbors would like everyone to know that it is 10:52 PM. Like, isn't that the truth? It's like World War III in our neighborhood.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
my beagle hates it.
Hmm.
Very scared of fireworks, but
well, it's shocking. Was not in the 4th of July. Because you don't really have the context,
yeah,
and you don't think, oh, New Year's, let's blow something up. Just oh, I guess people do.
Yep,
that's all right. But we hope you had a wonderful New Year's. And for those of you who were able to make it out yesterday, I'm glad that we got to see you. Glad you got to see you on Christmas and Christmas Eve, and
it's great.
All the services, it was a good time. Yeah,
yeah, it was great. We actually had a great comment from after the sermon yesterday. I want to read that first.
Yeah,
It was good this time. We actually had several comments come in, and we don't want to just say that you have to have a question, but if you have a comment for us or if you have some insight for the sermon, we would love for you to send that as well. We would love to benefit from that. This isn't just a one-way conversation. Even though we can't hear you now, we can hear you when you text in. And so if you would like to text us, that number is 918-280-9628 for any questions or comments, either related to the sermon or not. The comment that came in yesterday after the sermon was this, and it's a longer one. I'm just going to read it, but I thought it was really good. Couldn't leave it out. It says this: I don't have a question, but I wanted to thank you for the sermon this week. I've been preaching this to myself this week through health issues, and it was helpful to hear someone else preach it. Even if I had a choice, I wouldn't get rid of my health struggles because God uses them to tell his story. It's not about me. It's about his glory. Somehow, some way, God miraculously uses my messed up life to glorify himself. Everything I go through is for his glory, my good, and the growth of others. That often means that getting up and walking by faith when the answer to being physically healed is no. If spiritually walking relied on me, my world would come crashing down. It's only by his great grace and sustained strength that I can get up and walk to show others that Jesus is Lord. Thanks again for the message. Just thought that was super encouraging after the sermon yesterday.
Yeah, we appreciate that perspective. It's difficult to see oftentimes that our struggles and the things that we are continually going through when Jesus says no to our healing, especially when we read in the scripture, you know, that he healed others, that can be difficult. But it's such a helpful perspective to show that we can share the gospel even through our weakness.
Amen.
And that this person, church member, I'm assuming, is preaching to themselves. You know, I heard somebody say, it might have been Paul David Tripp one time, say, no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you talk to yourself. And to not just allow whatever sort of worldly thoughts and selfish thoughts to just reign free or roam free, but to sort of take thoughts captive and preach good news to oneself, what we know to be true. That's very encouraging.
Yeah, I thought so as well. One other comment after the service yesterday, we did have some tech upgrades. If you're watching the live stream, you probably noticed, but we did get the lyric overlays on the screen, so it's not just a blank screen with words on it. Most requested feature for the live stream to date, and we pulled it off finally. And so I'd like to thank Scott Hamilton for all his work on that as we continue to just get better on the way we're presenting ourselves online.
Scott does make me sound good. If he could now try to help make me look good, that'd be great. I'd appreciate that. Thanks, Scott.
That's get right. Some Instagram filters on the worship team.
That's right. I love the way that the comment came in. It was more of a congratulations on getting the words to our songs on screen with live action. I don't know if that was a jab or not, but hey, we did it, and we're thankful for the encouragement.
Yeah, and that was a lot of work. People don't realize how much work goes into the tech productions that we just kind of take for granted and see all the time. I know Scott's been working on that a real long time, and it's not a finished product. He said we got it functionally working, and so now just kind of going to be working on what that looks like. So if you have thoughts or demands, let us know, and we'll meet them.
And kind of a thankless job, you know. No one notices until it just goes bad, you know.
Yeah,
yeah. He does a great job. Appreciate Scott a lot.
Yeah,
he does, and we're always looking for volunteers. And so if you are technologically able and you want to serve in the sound booth, we would love to give you a spot to serve on Sunday mornings.
Absolutely.
Okay, so flashback question. We had a question come in towards the end of the year last year, so this doesn't have to do with anything other than what was being discussed in men's ministry on Monday night. The question was, are there modern-day apostles? And there's a whole commentary that I won't read, but it stemmed from Ephesians 4:11, among other passages. But the question is, are there modern-day apostles?
I could take a swipe at that one, I guess. There's lots of things that sort of play into this discussion. If I could just recommend a book by an old professor of mine, it's a guy named Tom Schreiner. He's got a book, I think, just called Spiritual Gifts, Relevance for Today, something like that. But Spiritual Gifts, Tom Schreiner. But he's just got a very, I think, helpful, balanced, very clearly exegetical perspective. He's a New Testament scholar, and some of the things that he says, he argues, I think, very persuasively that when you're talking about prophecy in the Bible, these are these spontaneous revelations from God. And they are infallible. There's no error in them. They're just divine revelation, direct revelation from God. That's prophecy. Apostles are just those initial 12, and then there are a few others that are called apostles, that first generation that were sent by God as the foundation of the church. And that's really the key thing, I think, with all the discussions. Ephesians 2:20 to me is a really key text. That says, you know, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So for me, I would argue that we no longer have authoritative apostles or prophets like we're operating in that apostolic era, because it's in terms of salvation history and the way the story unfolds, that was a specific time in redemptive history, and we can't go back to that. Just like the pouring out of the Spirit initially in Acts chapter 2, that was a specific time in history. Just like the resurrection and ascension, you can't go back to that. It's the foundation upon which the church is built. So again, lots of ideas floating around. Some people would say they have a prophetic type ministry or an apostolic type ministry, and I think maybe we could get on board with that. Certain missionaries say they're sent ones, apostles, sent ones into a new place. I think that's probably not the best use of that term. That's not the best understanding of that term. But we could say, yeah, you do have sort of an apostolic type ministry or a prophetic type ministry. But as far as apostles and prophets, that's something that the church is built upon. And that foundation's been laid with Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, his person and work being foundational to everything. So we can't lay a new foundation in that way. So those are some of my thoughts.
Yeah, I think that's really helpful and well said. There were several different qualifications for the apostles in the way that you're using the term. This is why words matter. Words are very important, not just when we talk about apostles, pastors, ministers, you know, all of these things. While we want to take them on, we certainly want to acknowledge the priesthood of the believer. Mm-hmm. You know, that's important. And the definition of apostles meaning sent ones. Well, okay, we're all sent. But taking on that word apostle, it does have a distinct meaning for those early men. And one of the ways that we see this is that Paul argues for his apostleship. And one of the reasons being an apostle, recognized apostle, had to be someone that had firsthand, who had seen Christ, who had a firsthand witness to this. That's why Mark is not, you know, considered an apostle in the same way that Peter or John or Matthew would have been. But Paul says that he was one untimely born, but he argues that he did see the risen Christ that appeared to him and gave him the revelation. So he was one of these apostles. So if apostle was just a term that they were throwing around that just meant anyone who's going about sharing the gospel, Paul would have had no need to argue for apostleship. Yeah. But the fact that he does says there was a particular set of qualifications or office that none of those apply currently.
That's good. Yeah. And I think where the rubber kind of meets the road here is when it comes to the authority of Scripture. Right? The Bible has been inscripturated. I love that word because it just means it's written down. It's unchanging. It's there and it's objective. And so we can all have, every believer can have an apostolic type ministry in that way, in that we hold to the doctrine, the teaching, the gospel as delivered by the apostles. And that is absolutely critical. We can have confidence in that. We don't need apostles getting new revelations today because we have God's complete revelation in Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. So, yeah, we have an apostolic ministry when we hold to the apostles' teaching that's been passed down to us.
Have you seen a distinction in the way that it's presented as apostle, capital A, as opposed to little a? Mm-hmm. Original apostles, capital A, having seen Christ, the risen Christ, as opposed to us having apostolic being sent, little a?
That's kind of what I was kind of referring to with, you know, missionaries into a new place. You know, I'm not a pastor, I'm an apostle. You know, I've heard missionaries kind of use that terminology. And again, I think we can get on board if we understand kind of what they're saying. But again, I think it's probably a little bit confusing to use that specific term, capital A or lowercase a. That's
one thing I'd bring into the discussion. If someone tells you, I am an apostle, ask, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
And usually the term is used with a charismatic leaning, a claiming of authority, authoritative words, as you said, Nathan. So first question, before, if someone says, I'm an apostle, first question is, what do you mean by that? So we'll have to say, you know, yes, no, immediately, but I don't know of anyone that I read or have heard of or greatly respect theologically, doctrinally, or even in the church that has a strong grasp on theology, doctrine, and Scripture that has ever claimed to be an apostle. So it's not an automatic disqualifier, but it's certainly a red flag.
Well said.
Yeah, yeah. And that is the context of the question that was sent in, being brought in a charismatic context. That was where it was being used. So I think that's helpful. Okay. Next question. Is the authority to forgive sins, and this is going back to the sermon from yesterday, or Sunday, day before yesterday, is the authority to forgive sins unique to God? If so, what did Jesus mean in John 20:23? Couldn't a Jehovah's Witness say that Jesus has a special authority to forgive sins without being God?
Good question. So let's go ahead and read John 20:23, if you would, just so we have it in context and so we, sure, we know for sure what the texter is identifying.
I'll try to give a little bit of context here as well. John 20, starting in verse 21, Jesus said to them,
this is post-resurrection.
Yep.
Right, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.
Yeah. The question. So it's interesting. This kind of relates to the previous question of the apostles, because Jesus is speaking directly to the apostles, and he's breathing on them the Holy Spirit. This pre-Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit is poured out. So that's a question of, is this circumstantial? Is this towards certain people, or is Jesus saying you can wholesale forgive sins? Mm-hmm. So I'll kind of go first on this. I think to say that Jesus at that time gave over his authority wholesale to hold sins against people or to free them from their sins, I don't think that's an accurate rendering of what Jesus is doing here. Mm-hmm. I do think that he is giving them certain authority to say, you know, to someone, your sins are forgiven, just like he did that we read in Mark 2 yesterday, a recognition that this is a reality. This is not a priestly office in between in which someone must come to them and ask for forgiveness of sin. The reality is grounded and rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you know, bar none. That's the reality of it. And so nothing we can do can stop that. Or if we say, you know, I'm not forgiving your sin, we cannot put God in that position. I think we can, however, definitively say to someone that comes forward and says, you know, I want to trust and follow Jesus, I'm sorry for what I have done, we can say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. And we can point to the scriptural texts that say that. And that was perhaps something that they didn't have at that point. Say, do I really have this authority to say this is a true reality?
Yeah, I agree. I think maybe a parallel passage here might be Matthew 16, Matthew 18, where Jesus says to Peter, you know, upon this rock, right? Wordplay there, you know, I will build my church. Again, getting back to the earlier question, the foundation of this apostolic, you know, band of ministers. But then he says, you know, I give you the keys of the kingdom, whatever you, and the verb tenses are really important here. If you read the New American Standard, I think that's the one that really gets in there and gets it right, I think. But whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I think there's a parallel idea there between Matthew and John as they're recording this. But the idea there, as one guy I remember put it, Jesus giving the church the authority to affirm confessors and their confession. To be saved, there's only one name, you know, given among men by which we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. And these apostles have this gospel. They have been trained by Jesus with this message to go out and share. And as they form churches and gather disciples together, who speaks for God, so to speak, right? Who can say this one is one of us and this one is not? Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus says, according to apostolic doctrine, the church can make that declaration. It's really an amazing statement, and we do that. I mean, and you get into some pretty serious Baptist sort of theology here, but Baptists have always said, yes, we do that through baptism and Lord's Supper, by bringing members in and affirming them, say, hey, you're one of us. And by continuing to offer the Lord's Supper. And if someone is in grievous, public, unrepentant sin, then we say, actually, this meal, you know, as we gather together, this is for believers. This is for those who are who are part of Christ. And so if you're not repenting of your sin, you don't need to come and partake of this. So there's an exercise of the keys in the way we sort of affirm people in their discipleship to Jesus. It's an amazing statement of the authority that God gives to His church, one that we exercise, you know, with great care and caution, but always according to His authority, His word, His gospel, that alone can bring forgiveness.
So it's not us exercising the authority in and of ourselves. It's pointing to His authority to exercise that.
That's right.
Of Himself. Yeah.
Yeah. It's not the authority of even the pastors.
Right.
It's the authority of the church as we all hold to this authoritative word, this authoritative message.
Amen. Yeah. And it's important that that Matthew passage is a passage on church discipline, mm-hmm. Which is why membership matters at a church. When you say, I am a member mm-hmm. of this church, what you're saying is not just, I like people there, I like their style of worship, you know, I'm these are kind of my people, so to speak. What you're declaring, one of the things that you're declaring is that you are a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. And in that passage, what's being identified particularly is if someone is not following Christ completely, mm-hmm. you know, and you go to them and you try to correct them, and if they still continue to run headlong into sin, you go with others, and then you bring it before the church. Mm-hmm. And at that point, what you are saying is that we can no longer affirm that this person is a Christian, mm-hmm. that they are a believer, a member of the full body of Christ. Therefore, we can no longer affirm them as a member of a local body, because you have to be part of the body of Christ first before you can be a member of a local body. And so when a church does that and goes through those processes prayerfully and mm-hmm. compassionately and lovingly, the person can't then stand up and say, you know, well, who are you to say, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. Mm-hmm. Like, well, God gave us these means through the church mm-hmm. to make an accurate representation, say, we can't say that you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. We're going to treat you like you're not a Christian, which means we're going to share the gospel with you. Mm-hmm. We're going to love you in those ways, but we're no longer going to affirm. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay. Last one. What are some other biblical proofs that Jesus is God instead of a heavenly being, but less than God? What are some biblical proofs, other biblical proofs that Jesus is God instead of a heavenly being less than God? Mm-hmm. I'll just go John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Obviously, that passage speaking of Christ mm-hmm. Is just one example, and there's a whole bunch.
Yeah, there's a whole bunch. I saw this question come in, and I immediately just sort of jotted down just sort of in my mind, what are the big highlights? And I wrote down here, you know, fulfills Old Testament prophecy, like Daniel 7, the Son of Man passage, born of a virgin, right? Conceived of the Holy Spirit. We just went through Christmas. Lots of evidence in those passages from Luke 2 and Matthew chapter 1 and 2. His knowledge of the future, his knowledge of the human heart. He can see through and see right to the heart of people like only God can. His perfect wisdom, his sinless character. The Bible says he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. His infinite glory, as you talk about, before time began or during his earthly ministry, all the miracles, the transfiguration, his resurrection and ascension. And that got me right to the kind of the heart of it for me. And I loved, you know, what you were talking about yesterday in that sermon. These scribes were onto something. Who can forgive sins but God alone, right? Well, when you think about that, you know, the gospel itself is, as Paul says, the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. Only God could come up with this gospel. We would never come up with this gospel. It's of God. And when you behold how Jesus alone, as truly man to represent us, but also as truly God, as that perfect, sinless one, only Jesus can bring forgiveness in who he is, in his person and work. You have to say, wow, this man is God in the flesh, as you said so beautifully in that sermon. God himself has come to save us. I think we say, praise God.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Yeah, there's several. John 1 was the first one that I thought of. You go further into John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer when he says, you know, the existence, the glory that I had with you before the world was made. Jesus is affirming that he was pre-existing. You know, in Hebrews, we have the argument that he's greater than the angels. So it's not just that he existed before the world, but it's that he is better than the angels, better than any other thing that existed in that context. Mm-hmm. Certainly in John chapter 8, there's that famous back and forth in which Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Mm-hmm. He's a ego ami, or the Hebrew Yahweh. He's and if nothing else, it's important that we see, because it's easy to go through and nitpick every single word that Jesus said, and there's, as you said, there's a lot of references to this, but certainly the people that were hearing him thought that he was claiming to be God. The scribes thought he was. The people talking to him in John chapter 8 certainly thought that he was. The reason that they killed him was because he was claiming to be God. So in those instances, if we're somehow going back and misreading through 2,000 years of whatever, the people in the context believe he was God. If that was not the case and that was not what he was saying, he had every opportunity to correct that. Mm-hmm. Yet in every single instance, he did not correct it. He doubled down on it. So certainly Jesus in many places claimed to be God. His followers certainly believe so, and his opponents believe so.
That struck me right at the beginning here of Mark's gospel. You know, as you were preaching yesterday, how he just doubled down. You know, it's almost, I mean, as I listened to that sermon, I was reading that passage, it's almost like Jesus is saying from the beginning, yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. This is who I am. I am.
Mm-hmm.
It's shocking, but brilliant.
Yeah. And foundational, very foundational to who the Christ is. It was very important that he get this in Jesus's mind, that people understand this about the Christ, about the Son of Man. The Son of Man is indeed God.
And in so many ways separates Christianity from other world religions, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. I mean, who do they say that Christ is? And that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. That's why we double down on it in so many ways. I mean, John 10:30, the Father and I are one. I mean, it's you don't get more obvious or plain than that. Mm-hmm. The deity of Christ is super important. Just read the book of Colossians. Gosh, we could keep going.
Yeah.
But any other thoughts?
No, yeah, the good reference to Colossians, that was written in direct response to this question.
Yeah. Colossians 1. Nice. 1:15 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is God in the flesh.
Mm-hmm. And that word firstborn, the word that Paul uses is not first created. Mm-hmm. It's firstborn in the idea of authority. He is the exact representation. When you see Jesus, you see God. He has the complete and total authority in that. So it's not that he was the first created. That's a whole different word, whole different terminology. So it's important that we hang on that as well.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. Well, before we close, I do want to get some feedback from our character number 4.
Oh my goodness.
We forgot to ask, like, I mean, wow. So Todd, Robo Todd, do you have any, you know, just we'll give him his own spot. How about that? His own little segment.
That's the least we can do.
Yeah. Todd, do you have any New Year's resolutions? It's New Year's, right? We didn't even talk about New Year's resolutions, and I'm not a fan, but maybe Todd is. Todd, do you have any, New Year's resolutions that you'd like to, at least bring to the table for our mutual edification?
I don't want to get paid to lose. I want to win.
He wants to win.
Hey, that is a good resolution.
I think so too.
We don't want to get paid to lose.
Yeah, no.
We want to win.
Yeah, we want to win. That's great. Well, hey, we thank you so much for tuning into the Arrow Heights podcast. First edition of the new year, 2023. I want to wish you all a happy new year as we learn to know Jesus better in 2023. If you'd like to send in any questions or comments, you can text the number 918-280-9628, and we will see you on the podcast the next time.